Philemon, verse 17. It's just one chapter. We want to look at verses 17 through 19. That will be our text, where the Apostle Paul says to his brother in the faith, Philemon, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him," that's Onesimus, "as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." I want to share with you what the message of Philemon is. It's a very brief epistle, one that was written from Paul to a man named Philemon. As far as we know, Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. As far as we know, the church there at Colossae was meeting in his house. And so, as far as we know, this letter was taken to Philemon at the same time that the epistle to the Colossians was taken. Again, this is all speculation, but we gather that that's probably what happened. But Paul was writing to this man named Philemon, and I want to share with you what that is all about. We'll do that as soon as we pray. Let's ask God one more time for his blessing. Lord, it is a great privilege to be behind this pulpit and to speak to your people. Lord, we've had a great day today. Thank you so much, Lord, for answering our prayers. We give you the praise and the glory for our answered prayers. We know it's not because we asked in some magical fashion. It's not as if we said the perfect words and made some kind of an incantation or even a name it and claim it situation, Lord. We know that that was not it at all, but rather, Lord, that as we prayed, you, the living God, heard our prayer. As imperfect as it was, you had an ear open to our prayer, and you sought to answer, and you did answer. Thank you. Lord, would you teach us from that, and teach us, Lord, even more and more to pray, and to pray expecting and believing, again, not because of magic prayers, but because of a God who wants to hear and answer. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to pray according to your will. But now, Lord, we just ask that as we look at this book of Philemon, that, Lord, you would open your word to us. Lord, this is a book that we really don't know a whole lot about. It's one that we don't often preach from, and yet you've included it in your word for a reason. It's there because you wanted us to have it. You not only wrote it, but, Lord, you preserved it. You translated it into our language in a perfect form so that we could have it and know it and all of that. Thank you. Now, Lord, would you help us to learn from it, I pray. Help us to love your word more. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story behind this epistle is that Philemon appears to be a close friend with Paul the Apostle. Perhaps he was his son in the faith. In other words, it would appear that Paul was the one who had led Philemon to the Lord. Now, we're not sure how they met, since, again, it appears that Philemon was part of the church at Colossae, and Paul never had any length of ministry at all in Colossae. But it's possible that they met while Paul was ministering in nearby Ephesus. Philemon was apparently a man of means and one who had slaves. Onesimus, apparently, was one of those slaves who had escaped and fled to Rome. It was there that he must have become an acquaintance of Paul, who introduced him to Jesus Christ. Paul recognized the benefit that Onesimus could be to him, but sent him back to his master instead in an attempt to accommodate the reconciliation of his new friend. By returning to his master, Onesimus was potentially subject to disgrace, and according to Roman law, he would have been possibly subject to beatings and even death, according to Roman law. But Paul sent him back home to his master with this epistle in an attempt to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to accept him as his new brother in Christ. It's an amazing epistle that, again, as I prayed about, God gave it to us in his word for a reason. It may be one that's a little obscure that we don't preach from much, but God gave it to us. And then, by the way, translated it into our language in a pure form so that we could have it, so that we learn from it. There's a reason it's in the Bible. God has some lessons here for you and for me. And so I want to talk to you about it tonight. We read verses 17 to 19 as a text, But I believe the key verse is verse 20. That's what I picked anyway, is the key verse. Look at verse 20 where Paul says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." That verse basically means this. As Paul is pleading with Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother, not to beat him and, you know, do what the law would allow him to do, but rather to forgive him for apparently stealing, by the way, and then definitely running away, but to forgive him of that and to accept him as a brother, Paul uses that as an opportunity to encourage Philemon that, listen, if you'll do right, it will refresh my bowels. Now, there's a term we don't use very often, but I think we all understand the idea of it because, again, we have this in different situations. Pastor Jeff and his wife Grace mentioned the fact that it's a blessing for them to be here. They enjoy being here, and it's a little bit sad in a way because they know they're going to have to leave soon, but it refreshes their bowels. He didn't use that term, but it was insinuated. For them to be here, it's a joy, it's a privilege. You feel that deep down joy to be with God's people, to be with your Christian family. I know I feel that way when I'm here. And even something simple like going on vacation and then being able to come back and be again with my church family, it refreshes me. That's the idea of what Paul is saying, that Philemon's obedience would refresh Paul. And that's really the theme of this verse, is that our obedience refreshes God's people. At least that's what I've picked. Somebody else maybe would pick something else. But let me give you a synopsis of the book, or break the book down for you. I've broken it down into two parts. The first part is verses 1 through 7, which I believe is where Paul just praises Philemon for his previous obedience and testimony. And then in verses 8 through 25, Paul gives a plea for Onesimus. So a praise for Philemon, and then a plea for Onesimus. Let's look at, first of all, that first section, verses 1 through 7, praise for Philemon. Verses 1 through 3 are simply a greeting in the Lord, where Paul says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia," by the way, probably Philemon's wife, "and Archippus, our fellow soldier," probably Philemon's son, "and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So he begins with a greeting in the Lord. And then he gets right into it in verse number 4. He begins to mention that he thanks God in prayer. Verse 4, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." How many times does Paul begin an epistle with something like that? "I'm mentioning you all the time in prayer. I'm thanking God for you as I mention you in prayer." He does the same for Philemon. Now, verse 5, he mentions faith and love were a part of Philemon's testimony. Look at verse 5. "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Not going to spend a lot of time on that, but may I just use that as an opportunity to remind all of us that that is our responsibility. Number one, to have faith. Not just faith in anything, but faith in God's word, faith toward God. That he will come through, that he will be what he said he would be, that he will do what he said he would do. And then also that we would have love, not only love toward God, certainly love toward God, but that love toward God is expressed in a love toward the saints, God's people. We can say we love God all day, and many people do. But the only way that I know that you love God and that you know that I love God is how we love one another and how we love the brethren. And again, love is not mushy, gushy. It's not just romantic love. The Bible does talk about romantic love, but it's really a secondary part of the Bible. The love of the Bible is what the King James translates in 1 Corinthians 13, charity. It's the idea of this love that is an action form of love. That's really what charity is. It's an action word. And it's a word that shows that if I love God's people, I'm going to bless them, I'm going to do for them, I'm going to think well of them, I'm going to go out of my way to give them what is best for them. And that was what Paul had recognized in the life of Philemon. And then he goes on to verse 6, where he shows him a way to improve his already good testimony. Look at verse 6. that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Now, what does that word effectual mean? Well, I think you can kind of see within the word what it means. It means that it would make a difference. Okay, so you have faith, but now communicate that faith or live out that faith in an effectual way, in a way that makes a difference. All right, Paul, you mentioned that I have faith. Thank you for praising me for that. But Paul, how do I make that faith be lived out in day-to-day actions in a way that makes a difference? Let's look at how he would answer that question. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Boy, that ended a little bit differently than I would have guessed. I would have guessed that Paul would say to Philemon, the communication of your faith would become effectual by, you know, getting out there and getting your hands dirty and serving God's people. You know, communication of your faith would be effectual by you being the first one to go downstairs tonight and make sure that all the pies are cut up properly and pastor gets an extra big piece, you know? Whatever it might be, right? Get in and serve, or joining the cleaning team as a part of the church ministry, or, you know, handing out a bunch of gospel tracts, or whatever. We would think that. But Paul, being led of the Holy Spirit, actually goes back further than actions to the motivation of actions, which is that Philemon would, as the wording is in verse 6, acknowledge every good thing which is in him. Acknowledge every good thing which is in him. Boy, that sounds almost like New Age stuff, doesn't it? I mean, after all, deep down, you're really a good person. That's not what Paul's talking about. The last two words of the verse make all the difference. The acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in, I guess it's three words, Christ Jesus. That's what it is, that Philemon, you would look inside, not literally, but figuratively, and recognize the Spirit of the living God is within you, and he longs to live out the Christian life through you, or the life of Christ through you. And so acknowledge that. Walk in the Spirit is another way that you and I would know of it in Bible terminology from the book of Galatians, that we walk in the Spirit. If you want to have your faith become effectual, recognize what God has done for you. Let me show you this in another passage of Scripture. Keep your place in Philemon. Turn with me over to Ephesians, where we've been studying on Wednesday nights. And look at Ephesians chapter number 3. And the Apostle Paul, as he's ending chapter 3 in Ephesians, he says in verse 13 that he desires that they would not faint. And then in verse 14, he says that he prays for them. Verse 16, he begins to talk about how he prays for them. Verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now in him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know what he was saying there to the Ephesians? He's saying, I'm praying that you can begin to recognize all that God has given you, that you would acknowledge what God has done within you. And by the way that we can acknowledge that is get into this book, and more than just read it, and even more than just memorize it, although memorizing it is good, to acknowledge it, to by faith receive it, to, as Jesus talked about with himself in John 6, that we would eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's talking about the idea that we would more than just know about it, but we would receive it. It'd be something that we would take an action and want it to be a part of ourselves. That's the same idea of what Paul is saying to Philemon here, where he says, listen, I want your faith to be effectual, so acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. The only way to do that, by the way, friends, is to know what the Word of God says. Do you want your faith to be effectual? The answer is get in God's Word. And more than just get in God's Word and do a cursory reading of it, get in God's Word, study it, learn what God has said about what happened when you got saved, and believe it. And go out and live what God promised you, He gave you. Then your faith will become effectual. You'd be surprised how much your life will change. You get into God's Word and believe it and act upon it. It'll change everything. Let me encourage you to do that. And that's what Paul was saying to Philemon. That was verse number 6. And then verse 7, the last part of this division of the book here, is he mentions that Philemon was a source of great joy and consolation. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Again, we already talked about what it means that the bowels of the saints are refreshed. It just means that you are a source of joy and consolation. It means that you are a source of refreshing for God's people. And I believe that we should strive for somebody to be able to say what was said of Philemon of us. That they would be able to say of us, you know, that Christian there, they refresh the bowels of the saints. They are a refreshing source of joy and consolation to God's people. Boy, to be around that person is to be around a blessing. You ever met somebody like that? Have you ever been around somebody like that? I have. And by the way, those kind of people are attractive. And I don't just mean physically. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as in you want to be around them. Because they refresh you. I've been around a lot of Christians that did the opposite. To be around them was not refreshing at all. It was a drag. And I think I've probably been that Christian a lot of times, where rather than refreshing people, we discourage them. We bring them down. We focus on negative things. We talk about how much we're defeated or, you know, how bad the world is and all this. Rather than refreshing the bowels of the saints by pointing them to God's Word and reminding them of the goodness and love of God and the faith that we have, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and living out the faith that God has given us in His Word, let's seek to be those who would be a source of joy and consolation. And then in verse 8, he begins the plea for Onesimus. Let's look at verses 8 and 9, where we'll see the gentleness of Paul. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here in these verses is a great lesson for any of us who have any type of ministry in the Lord's work. And that is this. Sometimes we can use our position of authority as a way to enjoin people. Enjoin somebody means to demand that they do something, to give them a command. And here's what Paul says in verse 8. Hey, I know that I could, as an apostle, demand that you obey me. And basically he's insinuating God would hold you to it, because after all, I'm an apostle. I am a spiritual authority over you. I could tell you what to do, and God would hold you accountable for it. But he says, I'm not going to do that. Rather, I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to make a request. Friends, there's a great lesson for us. If Paul the Apostle was so gentle with Philemon, somebody that he could have commanded, shouldn't you and I be that way? If you are ever put in a place of authority and power, and everybody is in some instance or another, don't use that as a way to beat people over the head and command them what to do. Rather, use it as an opportunity to bless people. Now, you have a responsibility to tell people what's right to do, but a wise person is like the Apostle Paul, who beseeches people. And Paul often did that, didn't he? He often used the love of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God, think Romans 12, right? As an opportunity to encourage people that, listen, sure, I could tell you what to do, but rather I'm going to encourage you to do this. I'm going to ask you to do that. Listen, do it for me as a favor. I know there's a line. I know there's a line that we don't want to cross, but friends, I would even say of us as parents, though we have all the authority with our children, You know, it might be good to teach them that, yeah, I could command you what to do, but here's what I'm going to do instead. Would you please do this? Rather than tell you, son, you're going to do this because I told you you have to. Rather, I'm going to say, son, would you please do this? Now, if you don't follow the first one, I will enjoin you. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to obey just based on the fact that I've besought, I think is the word, that I besought you to do this. I think that's a great lesson for any of us who are in a place of authority. Be like the Apostle Paul. Use gentleness. Jesus certainly used it as a motivation. Do you remember John 21 where Jesus is meeting with Peter, who Peter was so discouraged and so disappointed in himself and in the way that it all turned out with Christ after his resurrection, that Peter says, forget it, I go a fishing. Peter's in the boat there, he's with some other of the disciples, and there's Jesus on the shore, he's got a fire of coals, he's got fish on the fire of coals there, and Peter and the rest of them get there to the shore, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you loser, when are you going to start doing right? What's wrong with you? Don't you know who I am? I'm the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now do it or else. You're going to feed my sheep whether you like it or not, punk. That's not what Jesus said. Now listen, I realize he would not use curt words like I just did, but could he have commanded him with all the authority in that title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Absolutely. But he didn't. He said, Peter, or Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know that I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. Right? He gave him an opportunity to obey based on love. Not only did Paul do it, Jesus did it. It's throughout God's word. And here's what we find. Love is the real motivator. 1 John chapter number 4. Turn over there with me if you would. Keep your place in Philemon. 1 John 4. Love is the real motivator. First John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17 of 1 John 4. Herein is our love made perfect. That means complete. It means mature. It means it's been brought to its full extent. Here's the end goal. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, in other words, love that's brought to its full extent and has fulfilled its purpose, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see, there is a time and a place to obey God because of fear, and God even does use that in his word. But it's not really his goal with us. The end goal with God is that we would obey because we love him. And how do we know that, or how do we end up loving him? Because we recognize that he first loved us. I remember when I was in ninth grade, for one semester, I went to a public school. The rest of the time, I was in the Christian school here. But for one semester, I went to a public school. And here's an interesting thing about this. There was one teacher in that public school that was a great teacher. Now, I had several in that one semester. There's one teacher who was really good, and he taught what we would call civics. And he was so good at it. Again, I was in ninth grade at the time. That was a while ago. I still remember that man's name. The only teacher in that public school, I remember his name to this day. And by the way, it's very close to the name of somebody in our church. His last name, Brother Rick, was Lashke. Very close to yours. But I remember that teacher's name. And I remember that teacher's name because I felt like he really loved us as a class. He was good at teaching civics. He was good at teaching to the point where he made us want to learn. We were studying the American Constitution in that semester, and he made us want to learn. And I remember one time we were doing an assignment, and as a 14-year-old kid, I smarted off to him one time. And he very gently reproved me. And I tell you what, I felt about a centimeter tall. Not because he had chewed me out, embarrassed me in front of the class. He didn't do any of that. But because I knew he really loved me. And I had smarted off to somebody who really loved me. And that stuck with me to the point where to this day, I've recognized, you know what? That's a real motivator. If you can convince somebody, and hopefully not falsely, but in a true form, that you really love them, they'll do more for you than you can ever imagine. That's the way it is with God. And the reason we don't serve God is not because it's bad to serve God. It's not because, oh, it's just such a pain. It's because we don't recognize how much he loves us. I believe that if we did recognize how much he loved us, I mean really recognize, we wouldn't go astray. As the song says, the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I do believe that that is true because his love is so amazing and it is a great motivator. In fact, it's the perfect motivator. And that's what Paul was using with Philemon. He was using love. Let's go back to Philemon, if you would. I want to take just a couple more minutes then we want to finish with our look at Philemon. Again, we're talking about a plea for Onesimus. We saw the gentleness of Paul in verses 8 and 9, and now verses 10 through 14 are a summary of the request. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So apparently Paul, while he was imprisoned in Rome the very first time, had led Onesimus to Christ in prison, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. By the way, the name Onesimus means profitable. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. That's a summary of the request. All right, I've begotten him in the Lord. I led him to Christ here, and I could have kept him knowing he was from you, that you'd want him to be with me, and he could have been a real blessing to me. But without your permission, I'm going to send him back to you. And then verse 15 and 16, we see the benefit of the request. He asks him to receive him. What benefit does Philemon get? Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, the benefit of the request was that he could have a real blessing in receiving this brother and not giving him over to the authorities. He could be blessed by it. Now, there's something that we can learn there. Sometimes God allows difficult things in order to bring about a blessing. Was it difficult that Onesimus had ran away from Philemon, apparently stealing something as he did? Yeah, that was difficult. Was Philemon probably pretty upset about it? I would think so. But it was really a blessing in disguise. That's sometimes what God does. And then also, can we see that salvation makes a difference in the relationships that we have? You see, Onesimus was a slave, a servant. No longer. Now he's a brother in Christ. Here's what that tells me. It tells me that when we get saved, our relationships with other Christians change completely. There is no more, I'm above you, you're below me, or vice versa. It's we are brethren in the Lord. Now, within the family structure, is there authority? Yes. But it doesn't mean that you're not brethren. God still ordained it that the husband would be the head of the house. That's God's plan. And that's God's way. Whether the world likes it or not, that's God's plan. So within the home, is there an authority structure? Yes. But they're still brethren. Within the church, is there an authority structure? Yes. Again, it's God's plan that the pastor would be the leader of the church and lead under the direction of the Lord himself. But does that make the pastor better than everybody else? Only in this case. Just seeing if you're awake. No, it does not make the pastor better than anybody else, obviously, right? The pastor's no better than anybody else, and yet there's an authority structure. It's the way God designed it. And so it changes relationships. And then verse 17 to 20, the person behind the request is verses 17 to 20. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He mentions the fact that Philemon, you owe me your very life, probably because he had led him to the Lord. And then verse 21 and 22 is the confidence of the request. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And then verses 23 to 25 are closing salutations. So as we wrap up the book of Philemon, what have we learned? Well, we've learned a couple of things. Number one, that love is a great motivator. Number two, we've learned that once we are saved, our relationship with other Christians completely changes. We are brethren. The third thing that we've learned is we ought to have compassion on others and seek to restore them, seek to bring them in to a relationship of brethren and seek to be a blessing to others. Many things that we can learn from the book of Philemon. I hope that even throughout this week, you'll take time to read this very short book of just 25 verses and meditate on it. God will show you a lot more things than even I was able to share with you this evening. And God would even maybe speak to your heart about an area in your life that he would have you just tweak or change a little bit based on what his word says.